Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Necessarily last week, but I told you I was going to preach out of a section of verses, which I am. I just added to it. So sorry if you read 1 Corinthians 9, 23 through 33, and you're like, I'm ready. Well, I went with the first 22 verses also. So I have 31 verses that we're going to cover today. So here's a question for you. Do you ever think why you make the decisions you make? I mean, not afterwards, like, oh, that was a dumb decision, or oh, that was a great decision, but like, as you're deciding, do you ever think, like, why am I doing this? Everyone has a filter through which they make decisions, whether you know it or not. It's going on, it's happening inside of you. For some, it's comfort. What makes me happy? Like, I'm deciding things and doing things because this makes me happy, makes me comfortable. For others, it's success. What gets me ahead? Like, you're making decisions because it is helping you get to that next level of success at work or wherever. Paul, which is who's communicating the text today, Paul calls us to a different filter altogether. And that changes how we drink, how we eat, how we work, how we spend, how we post online, and even how we interact with people that don't know Christ. The question isn't first about what benefits me. It's about what glorifies God and what helps others see Him clearly. And my title today is Glorify God. There's a verse. The reason why I was going to preach this section was the last part of this chapter. He says, do all for the glory of God. That should be our filter. Our filter as we think through what we do, will this glorify God? So before we get into the Word, let's pray. Father, it is by your grace and mercy that we experience you. It is not about me and my words and how I preach or what I communicate. It's about your word. So, Lord, this morning we are grateful that you gave us the word of God so that we could know you, so we could be challenged by you, and we could be transformed by you. So, Lord, would you open our spiritual ears to hear your word as it is preached today? Not just what I say about your word, but let your word ring in our ears. And I pray today, Lord, that you would help us change our filters. That you would give us that long-awaited change where we put the filter of our life is here to glorify you. So, Lord, let us apply that today as we hear your word. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So last week, we were in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Paul stressed the fact that we are called to lay down our rights so that others will be able to hear and respond to the gospel. Most of the reason why we should sacrifice, why we are sacrificing, should be because we are doing it not necessarily just for the glory of God, but they tie together for the glory of God, but so that others will be able to see Him through us. What we decide, people are watching, looking at us. Paul closed that, if you remembered it, he closed that chapter with a metaphor about athletes. You know, all runners run to win. Only one wins the wreath, the prize. And he says athletes don't train in vain. They don't beat at the wind, but they discipline their bodies so that they can go the distance. Paul's athletic metaphor isn't just about decorative language. It serves a bridge to Israel's failures, which is what we're going to talk about in the first 22 verses that I didn't tell you to read last week. Sorry. A bridge to Israel's failures as the negative model. Discipline leads to life. Actually, let's rephrase this. Discipline in the correct area, going the correct way, leads to life. And indulgence leads to downfall. Some of us in this room, you know, we don't have to think, is that true? We're aware. We've seen areas of our life where we've let things slide in, and those areas have come crashing down on our head. Maybe not ruined our life, maybe not ended our life, but caused us pain and suffering because of that. So I'm going to pick up in verse 1, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians. It's going to be on the screen right here behind me. And I'm going to go through 3 or 4 verses, and I'm going to talk about them. And we're going to work our way through all 31 voice verses. So let's start in verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual fruit, food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, which is an interesting, if y'all just want to deep dive, there's lots of theories on this. I don't believe a rock followed them. Some people do, that it was a spiritual rock that followed them. I think it was literally the provision of God followed them, and God provided water for them in different areas. But listen to what it says. Because as I was writing, doing my notes through here, this phrase struck with me, and I'm going to tell you what I think it means. For they drank the same from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. What you'll see, and there's great studies that go through the Old Testament and show all of these Christologies where you see Christ in the Old Testament, not see the person of Christ, but you see pictures of who Christ is and what Christ is going to do. And Christ was the deliverer, not only out of Egypt, but even in the desert, he provided and sustained them. Verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. For those that aren't familiar with all the stories that I just said, like what in the world is Paul talking about? So the people of God were imprisoned in Egypt, a design by God, a purpose, prophesied that they would be there for a certain period of time and then released. That's where we get the Exodus, them leaving imprisonment. And God did all these miraculous things. He parted the sea, and they were baptized into Moses. Like, they literally walked through a sea as on dry land. They were given spiritual food. They were given the manna from heaven that God provided. They were given water when needed. God provided. God over and over again did these miraculous things. And that's not even taking into account all the powerful works of God that they saw God punish the Egyptians to get them their freedom. They saw it. And we need to understand this, because what he's going to say next is important. See, Paul is comparing the journey that brought salvation to the Jewish people to the experience of the Corinthian believers. They were baptized. They met Jesus. They were baptized in his name. They shared communion together, which is the bread and blood that he's talking about, the bread and water, the spiritual drink. They all followed Christ for salvation, just like the people of Israel. They followed Christ to their freedom. And here's an interesting thing that we need to make sure that we understand. Privilege is no guarantee of safety. Sin still has consequences. Just because they were the beloved people of God didn't mean that they would not be tried when they ventured into their own sinful ways, which is what the next section of Scripture is. The Jews of the Exodus saw firsthand the presence and power of God, and still they missed it. Sometimes in our own life, we have to be very cautious or careful, and he's going to say this line a little bit later, be careful when you think you're standing on solid ground that you don't fall. Some of us are doing really good right now, and you may be in the most dangerous place that you've ever been in, but think, I'm doing great, because you've let down your guard, you're thinking, I'm doing good, I've stopped those bad habits, you feel like everything is away. Your past experience isn't enough. Our relationship with the Father is meant to be ongoing. This is part of the truth that Paul's trying to communicate. There wasn't just this deliverance and look what God did and now we can do whatever we want. There was this relationship that God intended. When he delivered them, he wanted relationship with them. When we're saved, God doesn't want to save us from hell and give us heaven. God wants a relationship with us, an ongoing lay down your cross or pick up your cross and follow him daily type of relationship. Verse 6. There's a lot. I mean, there's so many chapters that he's getting reference, and you can go back and find them all and read through all these stories, and I'll try to bring some clarity to them so you know what he's talking about. But in verse 6, it says, now these things took place as examples for us. And he's going to go through kind of the story of the Exodus and all the failures that happened in them with the people, that we might not desire evil as they did. Let me just say, for those that think sin doesn't have consequences, you have not lived long enough. For those that understand, this is what he's writing this for. He's like, remember, this is what happened to the people that God rescued out of, and they did things, and here's what happened. And so in verse 7, it says, do not be like idolaters, like some of them were. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. This was Moses went up on the mountain. For 40 days, God had delivered them. They called on the name of God, and he saved them. And in those 40 days, they think Moses is dead. We must do something. We need a God to follow. So they sucker Aaron. I don't have time to talk about Aaron right now. They get Aaron to make them this golden calf, and they worship him, and Moses is on the mountain, and he's like, oh, they're worshiping. They're not worshiping, they're partying around their little idol. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. This prophet tried to ruin the people of God, this other God, this king. He wanted to come in and speak a curse over them, but he could not. Over and over again, he spoke a blessing, but he gave them a way that he could ruin the people of God. He was like, infiltrate them with this sexual immorality. And a lot of the culture around them, seems very familiar to ours today, was related. Worship was sex. And you would literally go to worship, and there would be these shrine or cult prostitutes that you would go, and the culture infiltrated the people of God, and it damaged them. 23,000 people died in a single day. In verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Another amazing, crazy story, Christology. There, they grumbled against the leadership. Why have you done this? And the Lord sends these snakes and start biting people, and they start dying. And Moses makes this bronze serpent, and he sets it up, and he was like, hey, if you get bit by a snake, you're going to die. But if you look at this bronze serpent, you'll live. And it's all pointing to Jesus on the cross. That if we look towards the Messiah, if we look towards the cross, we can be saved. And in verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. This destroyer was the same one who came to take out the firstborn in the last plague of Egypt. They grumbled and complained. They were like, it would be better for us to go back into slavery. There we would have food, not this manna. Not this, you know, we're thirsting to death and we have this food that sustains us, but it doesn't make us happy. Doesn't give us what we want. Four sins are mentioned to be avoided: lust, idolatry, fornication, and murmuring. The Corinthians were in danger of repeating the sins of Israel: lust after evil, cravings, joining pagan feasts, which we're going to talk about a little bit through the text today, immorality, testing God's patience, grumbling against God's leaders. That's partly what this letter was written to them for, because they're like, we don't know if we trust Paul anymore, the leader, the one that started the church, the one who preached the gospel, the one that they were saved under, not saved by, but saved under. And they're grumbling, and he's like, guys, don't be like them. Verse Verse 11, it says, now these things happened to them as examples, but they were written down for our instruction. All of what we have in the Bible is written so that we can know God and understand our path to follow Him. On whom, and I'm going to explain this a little bit because it doesn't really, if you're not familiar with this term, you might just read through it and not understand. Let me read 11 in its entirety. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. On the end of the age has come. It's literally what it's talking about here is the people of God lived pre-Jesus, pre-cross, pre the finish of what God was doing with His people. They lived without seeing it. They died without seeing it. But the people of Corinth, they live in the new age, the age where Christ has been revealed in His fulfillment of what He did on the cross. They live in an understanding of what the people of God, Israel, knew only as part. They knew in its fulfillment. Here's this verse that I quoted earlier. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I should get one of my guys, anybody, DJ, you want to quote this scripture? I'm just kidding. I would never do that. There's a group we're memorizing 1 Corinthians 10:13, which if you don't have that one, I recommend it. It'd be something that you put in your pocket and keep and memorize. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Nothing that's coming at you is new to you. It may be new to you, but it's not new to the world. God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. Truth, regardless of how we feel. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way, or the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. How many times after that moment, when clarity comes, you're like, I saw God, or I had a conscience telling me, don't go this way, don't do this thing. But you're like, I can handle it. I can handle it until you walk off the ledge. See, Calvin talks about that phrase, on whom the end of the age has come, that Paul was saying to the Corinthians and to all Christians are at the most advantaged stage of revelation. In the former times, shadows and figures existed. Now there was the substance, Christ has come. Therefore, the responsibility is greater on us. And the excuse for disobedience is fewer. Don't be cocky. That's that line. Some of us, the longer we're with Jesus, and I'm sorry, it's cold in here, the AC is broken. It's set at 72 and it's like 66 degrees. So if you're cold in here, it's not our punishment to you, I promise. Lady, I always feel bad for the ladies. I see you like, I'm sorry. If it feels great in here, good. But when I can feel a little chill, I know you're probably freezing. Sorry. This line, therefore, if anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Don't be cocky. We are only one dumb decision away from a fall that we may not bounce back from. Remember the earlier examples. That's why He's given us these examples, because He doesn't want us to fall into the same thing that the people of God did. If they failed, how can we succeed? We have a Christ, Jesus, interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Romans 8 literally says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us. We may not take advantage of it, but that power is available to us. And listen again to that hope of the verse 13. Verse 13 is one of the most comforting passages, promises, or passages. God doesn't allow temptation beyond what we can endure with His strength. Not in our ability, but His ability. One of my favorite Bible verses, also from Romans 8, verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Not through our own power, not through our own strength, but through Him who gives us strength. And when that temptation does come, He will also provide a way of escape. There's always, always, hear me, because this is the word, not he, there's always an exit ramp from sin. There's always a way to step out of it. Verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourself what I say. He's like, I'm speaking to smart people. I know you aren't dummies, is basically what he's saying. And then he goes in, he's going to talk about communion a little bit, and I'm going to try to make explanation because he's going to talk about our relationship to it and the relationship to this sacrificial system, this pagan sacrificial system that they're in, and the meat sacrificed to idols, which is kind of what's going on here and going on in verse or chapter 8. More of that. It says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. When we take communion, a lot of times I say in here, this is what makes us family. Not the blood that we are born with or the connection in our, like, genetics, but it makes us brothers and sisters. And he's saying, look, this one thing makes us one body, but it also, we're participating. When we take communion, we're declaring Jesus. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who ate the sacrifices participating in the altar? They would literally, some of them, like the priest, of course, would eat some of the sacrificials, but sacrifices. But the people would eat during Passover, and so they would all participate in this sacrifice, this atonement, this thing that's happening on the altar. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? He's going to make some very clear things, which is also stated in chapter 8. Or that the idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to participate with demons. I don't want you to participate with demons either. There's lots of things, because we think, you know, everything is harmless in our world, and we kind of like, hey, no big deal. I'm not a big scary movie fan at all. I had nightmares growing up, so I don't really play. I definitely don't play with anything that has this spiritual side of it, because it kind of makes it a joke, like it's no big deal. And if you look through the Gospels, Jesus, most of his miracles, I think a third of them, or almost half of them, dealt with casting out demons. They didn't go away when Jesus died on the cross. I think we're affected. Not everything that's going on in your life is a demon. Let's just knock that out. Some of it's just our own stupidity. Our own inner voice is not always demonic. But he's saying, hey, they're nothing. And we don't want to play around with it. Verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? No. So part of this church are Greeks, not Gentiles, non-Jews that grew up worshiping. They probably participated in the worship. And he's trying to make sure that they understand that you can't be both in and out at the same time. You can't go, oh, I love Jesus, but I'm going to go over here and play with these other things. You cannot participate in both of those things. Our participation with the blood and body of Christ, just like those of the Old Testament that ate the sacrifices, were participants in the work of the altar. All other offerings to idols is an offering to demons and not to God. Don't play around with demons. Flee is a strong word. It didn't say watch out. Be careful around it. Be strong. It says to flee. Run like Joseph with Potiphar's wife when she grabbed his cloak. Don't stay. Don't hang around. And I would say, just the reality, not picking on anybody, but there's people in this room that something's grabbed onto your cloak, and you better run, because it will consume you, it will destroy you, and it will take everything else that you really value, because that's what sin does. Fleeing idolatry wasn't just about statues and temples. It was about their heart's allegiance. In Corinth, eating at pagan temples meant participating in worship with false gods. Today, our idols don't usually look like carved stone or wood, but they're just as real. What are some present-day parallels? Materialism and consumerism. Thinking, well, I worship at the idol of like having stuff. And y'all know about my issue with Amazon. You know, I mean, there's, and I'm aware of it. I know these things won't satisfy me, but we got to be careful that we're not going, man, you're not worshiping Amazon, but like when you get those little tingles when you see the box and you're like, I wonder what it is. Even though you ordered it, you've been tracking it, you know what it is. Maybe entertainment. Maybe you're just like, man, this next new movie, this next new thing, this next show. We worship it. We don't worship it like singing praises to it, but we worship it, meaning we give it our heart. Maybe it's success or power, and you're laying it down at work every day, and you're hoping that that thing will finally make you feel like you've accomplished something. It will not give you lasting anything in the world. Will not give you what you want long term. Only Christ will. Yeah. Maybe it's political or national identity, and we see it around politics, around elections, presidential elections. People are like so hopeful and like, this is my identity and this is who I am and this is going to be my Savior. We don't say those words, but we live like it's true. Maybe it's pleasure or self-indulgence. Maybe it's like, and I'm just going to tell y'all, I was so disciplined for like 2 years, like so disciplined in my eating and my working out. I'm going downhill. Like, ice cream? Like, there's a piece of me that's like, one more cookie. It's the devil. We got to be careful that we don't chase after this thing. I know that cookie ain't going to make me happy. It actually makes me sad. As soon as I eat it, it's good for that moment, but then it's gone. And then I think about, like, man.
Shame.
It is. So the question this morning is, what do you worship? What's got your heart? That's what he's talking about here, because those things will bring you down. And then 23, this is the verse for those that read ahead last week, because I told you these are the verses. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. Amen. Like, things may not be inherent sin to you, but it may be a slippery slope, self-destruction. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat markets without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. And this is talking about most of the meat markets, a lot of that meat, a portion of that meat was meat that was used in sacrifices that they divvy up and then they sell in the market. And when you go to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever he sets before you without raising questions on the ground of conscience. Just eat it. But if someone, like you're in that same dinner meeting, the same dinner, and someone says this, but if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience. Don't like, oh, I can just eat it. It doesn't matter. See, Paul isn't concerned as much about your comfort and your ease. He's worried about other people. He says, but his, that's the conscience that you're worried about. His, because he's informed you, and maybe he's looking, what do you trust and believe in? Maybe he's wondering himself. Maybe he's leaning towards Jesus, but he's like, can I have both? And that would have given him an indication that, yeah, you can have both. Verse 30, if I partake with thanksgiving, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? All things are lawful. We may have freedom to watch certain shows, drink alcohol, go to concerts, use social media, or spend money however we want. And like some of you feel like I just gave you license to do whatever you want. No, I did not. Just be careful. None of these are inherently sinful, but just because you can doesn't mean you should. Ask yourself, does this help me grow in Christ? Does it help others? Or does it just feed me? What you do matters to you and others. People are watching you. Your kids are watching you. Do what you do with a clean conscience. As long as your clean conscience doesn't become a stumbling block for others. So be cautious about what you do. Maybe you're like, oh, it's no big deal, and the world thinks it's no big deal, but maybe people are asking. Think about them. And then in verse 31, and this is the verse, the whole reason why I wanted to preach this text today. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or the Greeks or the church of God. Basically, he's saying, go give no offense to anyone, church people, Jews, or the church in general, Gentiles, Jews, church. Just try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, they may be saved. You hear that? Same as last week. This is why. Why would you shortcut yourself for something you don't feel a conviction for others? Why would you be nicer? And here's a conviction for me. Why don't you drive a little less aggressive? Look at the eyes. I got a new truck now. I feel a little bit at liberty because no one really knows the color of the truck. But then you'll know what it is. You'll be like, that guy. Before, there was like five or six other trucks that looked just like mine. I'd be like, oh, it wasn't me. It was Mason. It wasn't me. I'd be like, what stickers did you see? But what if you, instead of going, what is convenient for me? Super convicted about this because I spend a fair amount of my life going, what does Heath want to do? See, Paul's trying to shake that up. Will this glorify God to the world that is watching? What I'm doing? This is not an easy thing. We are wired to seek glory of our own. That's what's natural for you. You may be like, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. Because just in you telling other people how great you are, you're seeking glory for yourself. We have to train ourselves to give glory to God. The active thought as you walk through this world is, will this glorify God? So why does God ask us to do this? And the whole question is at the end of 33, that they may be saved. This is why I'm super excited about what Don is super passionate about right now. Because we want to know what we know so that we can share our faith with other people. The whole purpose is that some may be saved. Some. We will not win all of them, but our goal is that some will know Christ. And they will know Christ by our willingness to say no to ourselves and our willingness to say yes to God over and over again. Now let me just tell you, you're not going to bat 100% on this. You're going to fail. I'll give you a little, here's some application for you. Identify your known idolatry. C.S. Lewis says that our hearts are idol factories. We eliminate one, we'll produce another one. Get rid of one, we'll produce another. It's just what we do. And a lot of times we're not even aware. And I would encourage you, as I walk through this text, if there was things that you're like, ooh, like that's a little close to home, like figure those things out and invite God into those areas and ask help to walk a new path out of them. Because idolatry will always lead to your destruction and your demise. Learn to apply a God-first filter. Maybe you need to put it on your mirror when you're getting ready in the morning. Maybe you need to put it on your car dash. Maybe you need to put it on your little screen when your phone opens up. God first. Before making big decisions or small decisions, ask yourself, will this glorify God? Number three, and this hits back onto something I said last week and Don just said when he was up here during his announcements. Ask yourself, are you building bridges or barriers? Every action that you do, everything that you do is either building a bridge to the gospel or it's putting a barrier up to the gospel. And I know that seems overwhelming because you interact with people lots every day unless you hide in your house. You work around people, you go to school with people, you're constantly being observed. And it's a lot to ask yourself, but if you're intentionally asking this God first filter, and then you're going, hey, I want to build bridges and not barriers, you change the way you interact. And here's my last one. I'm going to invite our worship team back up. And this is the hardest one. Because everything else you can do internally and try to work on it on your own. The last one is repent and repair places that you've stepped over the line. Hear this. Some of the best teaching that you'll ever do that's gospel-oriented and gospel-centered is confessing your sin when you fail in front of others. One of the most humbling things, and if you've ever never done this as a parent, I encourage you, because your kids need to see this. When you've crossed the line, when you've acted the fool, when you know sin has been involved in your attitude or your language or what you said or did, go repent to your children. Like, I ain't doing that. I'm a parent. Well, let me just tell you what you're training. You're training them that you can act any way you want when you're an adult, and there's no consequence. Humble yourself. And I look like a fool to my children, like, and I don't want to. There's never a time that I walk out, and I know the Holy Spirit's like, you better come back in there. But like, I need to take a few minutes. I need to take a few minutes. But over the life of all of my children, there's been seasons, and this shows you how pathetic I am. How sin-oriented I am when I'm blowing it in front of my children, then having to go to my children and acknowledge the sin in front of them without going, hey, you little turd. It was actually you. Dad lost his mind because you blah, blah, blah. And maybe so. But you can walk. You remember that way out? There's no temptation. There's no crazy child that God hasn't provided a way for you to stand underneath it and not act like a fool. And maybe there's people in your life that the gospel can come out of your mouth by you saying, hey, last week, last year, last month, I did it. And it doesn't stand to what I want my life to represent. And I want to apologize. Will you forgive me? Man, can you imagine? I mean, still take Don's class. Still take God's class. But can you imagine the inroads that you'll have when you start acknowledging? Because you know what happens when you acknowledge your sin? Other people will probably go, well, man, I know I was wrong when I did blah, blah, blah. And maybe they won't, and that's not why you're doing it. But we want people to see Jesus, and it's got to start with us. And there's no easy way about for sin. Like, if you thought this was the way that you're going to make lots of money and have an easy life, and everything's going to be perfect, and you're never going to get sick, you're in the wrong place, because that's not real gospel Christianity. Real gospel Christianity is you trust in Jesus and you give your life to Him no matter what. Man, for those that are reading Job in the One Year Bible, what did Job say? I highlighted it. It's like in the middle, I think it may be 14, where he's like, though God slay me, I will trust in him. So I don't know what that means for you. I don't know what God needs to do in you, but I do know this. If you play with sin and you allow idols to sit there in your life, they'll consume you. Because sin will never be satisfied with what it has of your heart right now. It's going to want more and more until it has all of you. And God, through His Son, said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You want freedom from that? You want to break those patterns? It will not happen without a relationship with Jesus. And the beauty of it is today you can start that relationship. Today you can say, man, I've been in a relationship with God, but I've taken a back seat and I want to step back into the mix and I need His help. If you'll stand up, I'm going to bless you and then I'm going to pray for you. And if you want to make a decision today, we're going to have a prayer team in the back. We would love to agree with you in prayer, stand with you in prayer. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Lord, we want to learn from our past mistakes. We want to learn from the words that You have given us in Your Bible. Because we don't want to trip and fall and get up and trip and fall over that same thing over and over again. We want healing. And that healing only comes where we surrender to You and start walking shoulder to shoulder with You, yoke to yoke with You. Lord, teach us how to walk with You. Lord, there are people in this room that want to walk in faith with You, and life is just beating them up. They need a fresh fill of Your Holy Spirit that gives them power to walk, to stand in Your grace. And so, Lord, I pray for those that know You as Father already, that You would strengthen them. And Lord, we pray for those in this room that feel far from You, feel isolated, feel right now, even have the words in their head, there's nothing that You want from me because I'm so broken, I've done so much wrong. And Lord, I pray that You would right now just give them the image of the cross burnt in their brain. Lord, Your arms were wide open to a broken and sinful world saying, come to me. So let us this morning, all of us, those that want to know You, those that do know You, let us set our attention and our eyes on the cross. Salvation comes from You and You alone. So Lord, would You do today what we need? We love You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.